Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We're going to continue plowing through Acts chapter 20, and we've come to one of the stories in the Bible that just kind of captures my attention. I love the details in Scripture, and I say that for this reason. We know that Jesus walked on the earth for about 33 years, but there's a lot about Jesus we don't know. We don't know what his favorite colors were. We do know about a couple of meals, but we can assume that Jesus ate every single day, but that's not in the Bible. Who he ate with is not in the Bible. This actual street address is not in the Bible. So it just leads me to believe that when there are actual details that are put in the Bible, the details are important. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of the details in the Bible about this guy named Eutychus. And I want it to be a message of encouragement because God's grace is great. And if you've slipped away from the church, if you're supposed to be walking true north, but you're kind of walking northwest on your path right now, I hope this is going to be a message of encouragement to you because God's grace knows no bounds. And let's just dive right into it. So let's get the context of where we are right now. Acts chapter 20, Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey. And while he's been going through his missionary journeys, we've seen a couple of times in Scripture where he kind of has a heart to go back to Jerusalem, where he came from, the mothership, you know, the church. And he just keeps on. It's a burden that he personally has. And wherever he goes and he mentions his burden, what we know from Scripture is that people have told him, Paul, not a good idea. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound. You're going to get, it's a bad idea, Paul. You're going to get arrested. It's not going to end well for you, Paul. And what we see a little bit later in Acts chapter 20, we're not going to cover it today, but Paul acknowledges that. Yeah, I know. I know that it's not going to get, the Lord's revealed to me, it's not going to be good for me. I'm going to be bound, but I've got to go back to Jerusalem. So he wants to go back to Jerusalem. So what he's done is as he's coming to the conclusion, he's about to set sail the next day to go. And so he's gathered some of his friends with him, and they've gathered up into an upper room in the city, and Paul's given him a last farewell message. And we're not going to cover that message today, but it's at the latter portion of Acts chapter 20, and it's a good message to cover because he says, look, man, and if I could summarize it for you real quick, doctrine's important. Jesus is important. Maintaining your Christian witness is important. Times get hard. Crowds get small. But keep plugging away because Jesus makes a difference. That's the message that he gives to him. And then he sets sail. But before and during this message, the Apostle Paul preaches apparently the longest sermon in the Bible because it goes from well before midnight to the breaking of day. And there's this young man, and we know he's young just by the Greek words that are being used. He's like between 20 and 40 like that. And something happens to him. The kid's name is Eutychus. So let's dive right on in there. It's going to be, if you got your Bibles with you, it's Acts chapter 20. If you don't, whip it up on your cell phone. If you don't have a cell phone, we got a Bible for you in the pew. And read along with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And we'll read through verse 12. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. And then Paul set sail for Ephesus. He drops the mic, and he sets sail for Ephesus. You know, before dating Maria, I dated another young lady who was a nurse, and she worked in an ER room. And sometimes on our dates, we talk about the weird things that came into an ER room. Y'all following me? You broke your arm. How? You got that cut. What? Tell me again how that happened. But I doubt if anybody ever went to an ER room and said, you know, I just got bored to death by the preaching of the sermon. I mean, this dude Eutychus has become the patron saint of sinners who fall asleep in service. It's kind of a unique story, and I love it, I love it, I love it, because it's got a lot of message of grace in there. And so y'all know, just so you can kind of really enjoy the full literary effect of what's going on here, Eutychus' name means lucky. So you get the idea here, and there's a lot of things going on here in regards to Eutychus. And a lot of messages, you know, and I get it. The most oft-repeated message that I get usually comes from members of the congregation that says, John, don't preach long sermons. I get it. but, you know, maybe it's possible that it could be don't fall asleep during sermons. That might be a good one. Mothers might want to adopt the motto, hey, don't fall asleep near a window. I mean, that'd be a good one that probably we could all agree on. But this is a fascinating account, and part of the reason it's so fascinating is because of some of the metaphors that Luke, the author of this gospel, is employing right here. But before we dive into that, let's kind of understand how sleep is being used in the context of this year and this time period, all right? First off, sleep in the Bible and in outside writings, when we look at it, because sleep is kind of talked about in four different ways. Sleep is talked about like physiological sleep, like I went asleep. We see that usage in the Bible and we see it throughout ancient literature, like in Acts chapter 8, when Jesus is on the waves in the boat with the disciples and the disciples fell asleep. We see at one point where Jesus fell asleep. So sleep in the Bible has been used talking about physiological sleep. Sleep in the Bible is also talked about as kind of a metaphor for physical death. For example, the Apostle Paul in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, talks about those who have, quote, fallen asleep. So in that sense, the Apostle Paul is using sleep as a metaphor of death. There's also another usage of the word sleep that was kind of happening in the culture in the time period of this time, because the ancients used to write of sleep and refer to the Greek god of hypnos, or the god of sleep, and they would be talking about how sleep overpowers humans and unsuspecting gods, and together sleep with the twin brother death would usher in the different underworld. You actually can read about that in the 14th book of the Iliad. So sleep is used in that context. That's not how it's being used here, but there is a fourth way that sleep is being used that's kind of appropriate to us as well. Sleep sometimes in the Bible is used as referring to kind of a spiritual laxity, irresponsible human behavior. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, there's the parable, and Jesus tells the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Five of the bridesmaids were really wise. They took additional oil for their lamps so they'd be prepared for the bridegroom, who is delayed but arrives at midnight. But then you got the five foolish brides who fell asleep, and they ran out of oil, and they were unprepared for the bridegroom's arrival. And he simply instructs his disciples, you know, keep awake, therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour. So those are the understandings of the word sleep. So when we come to Acts chapter 20, one of the things we want to dive into is, well, what did the author mean, and how did the author want to use sleep in this regard? And some of the things we can kind of figure out is that sleep, certainly it's a physiological sleep that came over this young man. His eyes were heavy. He fell out the window. But the other thing is, it's kind of representative, and this is important for the message today, it's kind of also representative of irresponsible human behavior, because you got the Apostle Paul delivering his last message to you. The Apostle Paul, who had been specifically called out by Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who had been on the road to Damascus and had the white light shown about him. The Apostle Paul, who had founded church after church after church. And he's preaching to you and he's teaching you. And what he says is important. But Eutychus' physical sleep kind of provides this kind of visual characterization of spiritual laxity, kind of an irresponsible behavior. Now, on top of this usage of sleep in the story, there are a couple of other themes that are going on here that I don't want you to miss, because they kind of make paramount the irresponsibility of Eutychus at this moment right here. Because one of the themes that's about to happen, and we're going to see this, is the theme of resurrection. of a miraculous act of raising someone from the dead, because resurrections in the Bible are so rare. Yet in the Luke's writings, there's actually three different resurrections. And in his book of Luke, Jesus raises the widow's son from the dead in Luke chapter 7. Peter raises his Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. And then we're going to see here where Paul raises Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. And so somebody that's really paying attention to Scripture is not going to miss the parallel. Because in no way is Luke is in no way depicting Paul in kind of a negative light. We also see resurrections in the Old Testament too. So what we're about to see here is a resurrection of someone who is actually dead. Now, here's the thing. Dead people can't do anything for themselves, right? I mean, that's a big amen right there. Dead people can't see anything. Dead people can't hear anything. Dead people can't do anything. So any grace that comes upon a dead person, any resurrection comes upon a dead person, is not because of the dead person. We can all see that, right? So what Eutychus, what's about to happen to Eutychus, is not because of Eutychus. So this resurrection theme is one of the things that we see going on here. Another one of the themes that we see going on here is the theme that's happening in the upper rooms. Because in the writings of the gospel, the upper room is kind of a symbolic thing about an intimate setting of Christians gathering together, an intimate setting for Jesus' followers. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus communes and dines with the disciples in the upper room right on the night of his arrest. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples to gather in the upper room to wait for God's Spirit. Likewise, when Peter resuscitated Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, her body had been laid in an upper room. So we see in each instance that the upper room is used as Scripture. It's used in a way that it's kind of connoting a very intimate association, a very close association with other Christians, with the Holy Spirit, and with God Himself. And we've got that happening right here. So dig it. You got Eutychus, who is not only there to hear the Apostle Paul in his final words, but where he is located is a very intimate location. It's the same kind of a location that everywhere else in the Bible where God really manifests his presence quite powerfully. And so you're kind of left wondering, well, how could he have fallen asleep in a situation like that? I mean, this is an upper room. How could he have done that? That's kind of crazy. But then we also have another kind of a theme, another kind of motif going on right here too, is that as you look at the story, you also see this. You also see the interplay between light and darkness. Because in scriptures, light is associated with God. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. You know, in me, there's no darkness at all. So you got that juxtaposition of light and darkness. Now, in this story, what we have is that the disciples have gathered and the followers have gathered, and they've brought this little oil lamp so that they can produce light in the upper room. So in the upper room, there's light. And outside of that window, there's dark. Outside of that window where you don't want to belong. So you got three things going on here. You got a resurrection motif that's going to happen. You got the motif of being in the right place at the right time. But you also have that strong motif of being in the presence of light. And what happens? Eutychus is just kind of overcome. The Z monster hits him. Mr. Sandman comes. And he falls out. And splats all over the cement. It's kind of a rough story if you think about it a little bit, right? Now, I want to say this about light and darkness. Because the other thing about the Bible, as we see it, is that God is not limited to working in the light. God works in darkness, too. I mean, he works in darkness. Sometimes it seems like God works in darkness best. But it's just interesting to note all these things, because the work of God takes place both during night and day. But the key for humans is whether or not they're aware of God's work, whether it be in the day or night. Because on occasion, God's will is fully realized during the nighttime hours, and only those who are awake and alert recognize or participate in the presence of God's will. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, on right before Jesus' nativity, the angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night to announce to the shepherds who are in the field. They're keeping watch over their sheep. And because of that, the shepherds were awake and alert in the night, they immediately go to Bethany, where they find Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the mangers. So God's servants accomplish God's will in the middle of the night, but the angels speak to those who are awake and to alert. And then notably, over in Luke chapter 6, Jesus spends an entire night in prayer, awake and alert in the night in Luke chapter 6, because he's about to choose the apostles, about to choose his followers. And he spends that night in prayer, awake and alert. And then Jesus also exhorts his disciples on the night that he's arrested. He's saying, if you will, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just stay awake with me. Just stay awake and pray with me. So he's exhorting them to do this thing in the middle of the night. So God's presence can work in the middle of the night. Now, the opposite of remaining alert and awake during the night, of course, is falling asleep. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke is the only one of the writers that tells us in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John actually fell asleep right before Jesus revealed his glory, right? And then we see that while Jesus prays, we know this in the garden, while Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the disciples keep falling asleep, even though they have been twice instructed to stay awake. So what's happening? There's those situations where in the middle of the night God's working, and the people that are awake and alert and looking for it, they fully witness, and some actually participate in the miracle that God is performing on the work. But then there's other times in the night when people are asleep and they miss the blessing. They're not alert. They miss God moving at that time. So certainly this whole thing about light and darkness, one of the things about light, God works in the light. God is light, but God works in the darkness too for people who are alert and willing and participating. The problem is there's so many times when I'm not alert, awake, and participating. That's why I need grace. That's why I need the story of Eutychus in my Bible. And so what happens is that, you know, because in the gospel, sleep kind of metaphorically demonstrates a disciple's spiritual laxity and failure. And we see it time and time again. But then comes Pentecost, and things kind of change, because we see where Peter denied Christ. And then after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, 40 days later, Peter gives the definitive sermon talking about and providing the authoritative interpretation of what happened at Pentecost. So after Pentecost, what we see is that the unfaithfulness has been transformed in faithfulness and general sleep. God takes that general sleep and kind of transforms it into something even better, because in the previous chapters that we've studied in the book of Acts, you know, Peter sleeps in a prison cell, and an angel of the Lord comes to Peter, wakes up Peter, frees him, guides him out of prison, and in the process, Peter's easily roused, fully compliant with the angel's instructions. And in the meantime, we learn that even during that time period, that the church of Jerusalem, even in the nighttime, was praying for Peter. So in essence, Peter and the church are being depicted as being in tune with the will and the work of God, unlike Gethsemane. The crucifixion has changed everything. Pentecost and the arrival of the Holy Spirit has changed everything. And so what happens? We come to the story in Luke. Apostle Paul, he's finishing up his third missionary journey, and he says, I want to gather a group of my friends. I want to talk to you one last thing. I'm about to go. It's not going to go good. I'm not going to come back to you anymore. So what I want to do is I want to gather you, and I want to talk to you. And you know, so we see all these things coming together. And so what we see in Acts chapter 20 is we see behaviors that fall well within the established pattern, characterized by marks of faithful Christian worship. We see Paul and the Christians in Troas wide awake, worshiping God, breaking bread up until midnight. They're in an upper room that is illuminated by light while darkness surrounds them on the outside. And Eutychus is the only Christian who is not participating. Eutychus is the only one who's behaving otherwise. He falls asleep, which prevents his full participation in the acts of worship, and then all of a sudden has tragic, tragic results. And so as we go through the Bible, it is a mistake to, as we go through the book of Acts, to kind of see and reading the book of Acts as the church triumph, and everything is wonderful, the cotton's high, mama's good looking. Because what we see in the book of Acts is we see a triumph and a failure, triumph and a failure, triumph and a failure. And it's no different here in Acts chapter 8. We see the church gathering together. They're listening to the Apostle Paul. Things seem to be going good. And all of a sudden, pop, Eutychus falls asleep and falls out. What do we do with those Christians that fall away? What do we do with those Christians because of spiritual laxity and because of personal failure? How do we do that? Because I know that in a purely Calvinistic system, if a Christian falls away, John Calvin would say they never were a Christian. They never were a true child of God to begin with. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that it is possible for a born-again child of God to fall away. The Bible teaches it is possible for a born-again child of God to be caught red-handed in wrongdoing. You don't even have to get out of the Old Testament to see that. You see, David, he's just caught up with Bathsheba, right? And yet he is called a man after God's own heart. Or just back up a few centuries before that, you got Rahab the harlot. Now, when she invited the spies from Israel into her room, let me tell you something. She wasn't offering the milk and cookies. You understand what I'm saying? When she invited those 12, when she invited those spies to come into her house, she wasn't inviting them for milk and cookies. She was hoping to get a day's wage for service. God uses people. God doesn't abandon people. If you're one of His, you cannot be lost. The Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And those He called, them He also justified. And those He justified, those He also glorified. Everyone that God knew from before the foundation of the world is going to be with Him in heaven. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, not depth. Not principality, not powers, not things to come, not things in the past, not things in the future. Angels and principalities, they can't separate us from the love of God. And your personal failures cannot separate you from the love of God either. God loves you. He loves you so passionately, He sent His Son to die for you, to pay for your sins so that He could call you His own. So Eutychus, well, he wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. But what really strikes me about this story is Eutychus falls dead, which is kind of interesting. Eutychus falls dead, and the Apostle Paul goes downstairs. Well, hold on, Luke, aren't you the doctor? I mean, come on. Does that strike anybody else as strange? Luke, the physician, he's sitting there writing it and like, you know, ooh, I'm transcribing. But it was the Apostle Paul that goes downstairs. And what it says is that the Apostle Paul fell on him and took him up. And that's how I'd like to spend the last few moments of this message today. Because my first reaction when people fall away from the church or fall away from following Jesus, my first reaction, I got to be honest with you, it's a little bit of annoyance, right? Really? Can you know? But that's not uncommon. I don't mind confessing that to you because there's a lot of reactions when people fall away from following Jesus Christ. There's a lot, you know. I can hear it now, and I've heard it not in relation to people dying during my messages, but I have heard it in relation to people falling away from church, and something tragic happens. You know, serves them right, you know. I can hear it. Serves him right. If he had been paying attention, he wouldn't have fallen out of that window to begin with. Or victim blaming. What in the world was he doing sitting next to that window? That was stupid. Or, if he hadn't been out so late the night before with his little partying, he wouldn't have been so tired. I don't know. Whatever your reaction might have, I've literally heard those reactions in relation to other situations. Because we have this natural tendency to just kind of judge other people, don't we? But when it comes to people who are falling away, there is a better way. And the Apostle Paul just modeled it for us. Because as we look at the story of Eutychus, one of the things that I know from this story that we can all get out is that God heals. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care, because God doesn't care. You could come from the worst background. You could have experienced the worst abuse. You could have brought it all on yourself, or you could have been an innocent and pure victim. I don't know. It doesn't matter, because here's what I can tell you. The good news is that God heals. God heals. Eutychus fell out of the window, splat, and the physician says he was dead. Paul runs on down there. Everybody else, nobody else is touching him, but it was the Apostle Paul who reached down and grabbed him and said his life is still in him. And it's kind of interesting, because the doctor says this dude's dead. But the Apostle Paul says, it ain't over yet. You following me? The doctor says, you're dead. Paul says, not so fast. And so Paul says, and prays with him, and Eutychus stands up, and he gets to go back to the upper room. Now, the Apostle Paul, after he performs this resurrection miracle, because the dude's dead. And so for those of y'all that are in college right now, you're going to have some people that question the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of the Bible. Don't let them do it. Oh, well, there's obviously a discrepancy. So maybe he fell 3 floors on his neck and he survived that. That didn't happen. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. Apostle Paul says his life is still in him. So maybe his soul had departed, but the Spirit of God was still in him. And Paul's just like, Lord. And then the two are reunited again. And Eutychus gets to stand up. Here's what I know. Eutychus stood up and he was resurrected. And it wasn't because of anything Eutychus did. God heals. I want to tell every one of you something. God has already come to you. If you exhibit one of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, compassion, long-suffering, patience, if you have any of those fruits, that is an evidence that you have the Spirit of God within you. That means that you are a child of God. But that doesn't mean that you're emotionally healed. That doesn't mean you're spiritually healed. That doesn't mean that you see yourself as complete in Jesus Christ. And I want to let you know something. God heals. And he heals through the gospel message. The Apostle Paul, not the physician, is the one that went downstairs. The Apostle Paul, not the physician, is the one that grabbed him up. The Apostle Paul, not the physician, is the one that prayed with him. It was the Apostle Paul. And there is only one message on this earth that's going to be able to see and let you know who you are in Jesus Christ. You don't need anybody else. You don't need their approval. You don't need anything about them. All you need is to know. All you need is to be aware, because the miracles of God have the biggest effect on the people that are awake to see it. The miracle's going on whether you see it or not. But the perception of the miracle, that's for the people that are awake. Have you drifted off into a spiritual slumber? Has life gotten so routine for you that you're just like, oh, yeah, here we go. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. I'm not saying that you got to be like Francis Chan, that Christian author who is so hyperbolic in his criticisms. Oh, every time I hear the message of the gospel, I just have to fall down on my face and weep. Okay. I understand that it should have a powerful, but falling on the ground every time someone preaches, I mean, come on, dude. Let's get real and get a life here. But what I'm saying is the flip side of that is you don't want to be unaffected by what Jesus did for you too. Because it starts at this. You weren't worthy of it. And if you get that, then you're going to really appreciate it. There was nothing good about you. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that God is so pure that he can't even look upon evil. And at the end of the day, every single one of us is evil. Every single one of us is a David. Every single one of us is a Rahab. And every single one of us at some point in our life has been a Eutychus. So the first thing that I know out of this message is that God heals. And he brought healing to Eutychus, despite the fact that Eutychus was in the most intimate setting that you could possibly be. Despite the fact that the gospel message by the Apostle Paul was being preached one last time, and you should have been paying attention, and you should have been doing, and you should have, and you should have, and you should have. Despite all that, despite the fact that Eutychus just let sleep overtake him, even though he knows that he shouldn't have done it, despite all that, God's grace came. Because God's grace comes to the people that need healing. And the other thing I know about God's grace and this message right here is that if we're going to fall on the fallen, if we're going to touch the people that need to be touched, if we're going to help the people that need to be helped, getting rid of our judgmental attitudes is going to be kind of key. Because Paul immediately goes down to Eutychus. He doesn't stand back. He doesn't judge. He doesn't say the judgmental things. He doesn't get annoyed like your pastor do. He does. He immediately goes down there, and it says he embraces him. One of the discouraging things over the past 21 years of being a pastor is people who drift away. And it's a very discouraging moment for pastors when that happens. But I got to tell you that if they ever come back to the church, if they ever step foot back in the church, or if you ever run into them in a supermarket or at a funeral or at a wedding, I hope you fall on them and embrace them and touch them and make them feel loved. God heals, and God heals through us. And for God to heal through us, it will help us to not be judgmental, but to be embracing, to not be standoffish, to be jump innedness. I know that's not a word, but I didn't write this one out ahead of time. But to roll up our sleeves, to get dirty, get stinky, and get involved in people's lives. I want to let y'all know we have opportunities like that here at Camp Creek right now. People that have drifted, people that have fallen asleep, people that have fallen out of the windows, and if you looked at their life right now, you might think that they were spiritually dead, but there's life still in them. And our goal as followers of Christ is to do for them what Christ did for us. To take the gospel message to them and say, I know where you are right now, but that's okay. God loves you.